It is certainly good to see each and every one of you as you've made the choice to be here with us once again. We do have a few visitors with us. We want to welcome you, let you know we are joyed, overjoyed, that you've decided to be here and worship God with us here in this place. As we have so far, had opportunity to pray to Him and to sing praises to Him, to remember His sacrifice, and now to open up His Word and to study from it. Before we get into that, I do want to very quickly just try to dot all my I's and cross all my T's about me and the fact that I'm really not a terrible neighbor. I told a story this morning that all of my bushes and tree limbs flew all up and down the street, and that was true. That happened. I walked out, and all the pile was gone. They were lifted and scattered throughout the street. And last night, Eli and I picked up a big bunch of those. Did we get them all? We didn't. And here's how we know. We drove to the very end of our street this afternoon on our way home, and we picked up the rest of our twigs and bush limbs and tree limbs. And now, no more barred limbs throughout the street. I will rephrase that a little bit. I said we picked up all of those limbs. That's not exactly how it went. We stopped at the end of the street, and I told Malachi, get out of the van. And we very slowly, I'm talking 1 to 2 miles an hour, drove down the middle of the street, and the four of us that were in the van just pointed out windows. Here's one. Here's one, and Malachi just filled his arms and drug those things back, and they're in our garage, and we'll wait for them to be picked up. So I want to make sure all of that is, I saw Malachi, he's like, wait, that didn't happen, what was all that? No, he picked them all up this afternoon, but they're all cleaned up. Well, let's get into what we're going to talk about this evening. And we're going to start with this passage in the book of 1 Timothy in chapter 1 in verse 16. The Apostle Paul has this really to say in a lot of ways about himself. He says, and yet for this reason I found mercy in order that in me, he's talking, in me, Paul, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might demonstrate his perfect patience as an example for those who would believe in him for eternal life. Paul in this text, in the book of 1 Timothy, chapter 1 and verse 16, said that he was saved as an example. And tonight I want us to begin to think about as an example of what? There are a couple of directions, certainly, that we can go. First and foremost, in this passage and in the context of 1 Timothy chapter 1, he makes the point that he was saved as an example of Jesus' perfect patience. Again, in a lot of ways, that is the main point of this text. He makes the point that because of who he was and who he is now, his salvation is an example of the perfect patience of God. It's referenced in other passages. Peter will make reference to it in the book of 2 Peter in chapter 3 and verse 9 when he makes the point about the promises that God has made. Specifically there, the promise that Christ will return. And Peter there says that God, he's not slack concerning his promises, as some count slackness, but is long suffering. Why? Because he hopes all will come to repentance. And so the point that Peter is saying there, when we ask, well, why hasn't Christ come back yet? He will. That's a promise that God has made. And we can be sure that there is a time in the future that Christ will return. That text there in 2 Peter 3 tells us that when that happens, this earth and everything in it will be burned up. But he hasn't. Because he is patient and he is long-suffering because he wants man to repent. And so when Paul says, I was saved as an example, he most certainly was saved as an example of Jesus' perfect patience. Secondly, Paul was saved as an example of how to be saved. Here in Acts chapter 9, as he reiterates in Acts chapter 22 and Acts chapter 26, and all throughout the book of Acts, we see Paul showcasing himself as an example of how to be saved. The point that he went through belief and repentance and baptism, his sins were washed away, putting him in that position with God. But also, think Paul was saved as an example of what a saved man is to be. And that's where our study is going to be tonight. That Paul was saved as an example for them, as he's writing to Timothy and the readers at this time, but also all of us as an example of what a saved man is to be. In the book of Acts, as we may mention a moment ago, here in Acts chapter 9, Paul's conversion is given to us in three different places. Here, Acts chapter 9, when it actually takes place. And then again in Acts chapter 22 and Acts chapter 26, when Paul is retelling that story for the audience that he is there in front of. But here in Acts chapter 9, there are several things that we see that I think are important for all of us, certainly as Christians, to be reminded of. And what I believe Paul was left as an example to remind us of, specifically here in Acts chapter 9. Greg read for us beginning there in verse 1 all the way through verse 9 as he kind of begins the story of his interaction with Christ and ultimately what will lead to his salvation. But I want to continue that reading in Acts chapter 9, beginning in verse 10, and we're going to push our way down to verse 22. And in those verses, I believe there are three things that we can gain from Paul as an example of what a saved man is to be. I'm going to give those things to you and ask you to meditate and chew on those things and to make adjustments if those adjustments need to be made. But in Acts chapter 9, beginning of verse 10, the story continues with this. Now there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him the Lord said in a vision, Ananias. And he said, here I am, Lord. And so the Lord said to him, arise and go to the street called Straight and inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he is praying. And in a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him so that he might receive his sight. And then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard many things about this man, how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all those who call on your name. But the Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. And then Ananias went his way, entered the house, and laying his hands on him, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you came, has sent me that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he received his sight at once, and he arose and was baptized. And when he had received food, he was strengthened. And then Saul spent some days with the disciples at Damascus. Immediately he preached the Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. And then all who heard were amazed and said, is this not he who destroyed those who called on his name in Jerusalem and has come here for that purpose so that he might bring them bound to the chief priests? But Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who dwelt in Damascus, proving that this Jesus is the Christ. A fascinating story. I mean, so much so, I think the book of Acts gives it to us three different times. I mean, a fascinating story of who Paul was, and ultimately, as the book of Acts continues to be unveiled for us here, who he becomes is a fascinating picture of the power of the gospel. And Paul was all too quick to share that power with each and every person that he came in contact with. But when it comes to for him being an example for us, there are three things from this text specifically that I want to spend just a few minutes tonight thinking about and dwelling about when it comes to our walk as Christians as well. And the first one is this. When I see the Apostle Paul here in Acts chapter 9, I see a man who was saved, a man who came to Christ with no regret. Look again at verses 17 and 18 of Acts chapter 9. It says that Ananias went his way and he entered the house and laid his hands on him, saying, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road, has come to send me that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he received his sight at once, and he arose and was baptized. What I love about this picture of Paul here given to us in Acts chapter 9 is that Paul was someone who made a decision to come to Christ, and he did not look back. That man who he was, even here literally moments before, he completely abandons and leaves behind him. He completely abandons that life. He completely abandons that man. He puts that man to death, and he does so without looking back, with no regrets. We remember the story of Lot in Genesis chapter 19 when God tells him, listen, this city is going to be destroyed, and it's going to be destroyed because of the overflow of wickedness and filthiness that's there. And he says, I want you and your family to get out and do not look back. Now, I think literally they weren't physically to look back, but also the picture is there for the life and the wickedness and the ugliness. Don't look back. It is over. You are heading towards something new. And if you're familiar with that story, Lot's wife, as she is fleeing that city, looks back. And her life is taken away. The Apostle Paul here shows us and gives us a great example of the importance of when we come to Christ, we need to do so with no regrets. In the book of Colossians, in Colossians chapter 3, again, as Paul is writing to the brethren in Colossae, and he's trying to get them to understand these kinds of things, he says this. In Colossians chapter 3, beginning in verse 1, he says, if then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth, for you died. And your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. The Apostle Paul says, listen, if you were raised with Christ, you set your mind on things that are focused on Christ. You have died. And that means that old man is to be put away. Just a few pages before that, to the left in your Bible in Philippians chapter 3. In Philippians chapter 3, beginning of verse 3, as Paul is talking about his own decisions and his own life, he says this beginning in verse 3, for we are circumcision, who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ, have no confidence in the flesh, though I also might have confidence in the flesh. If anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. But indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in him. Not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. Paul is painting a picture of who he was, specifically what he has left behind. I don't know fully the amount of time or the amount of money that Saul of Tarsus spent on becoming the Jew that he was. and the education that he had and the life that he led, I'm sure that began when he was a young person. And he finds and encounters Christ. And he looks back at that life that, again, I know he spent a lot of time developing. And he says, those things are as rubbish. Those things I count as loss. You see, the Apostle Paul was someone, when he came to Christ, he did so with no regrets. And for you, we've got to answer the question. For those of us who have come to Christ, for those who have put him on in baptism, have we left the old man behind, or are we still trying to hold on to some of him or her? Have we left that old man behind? Are we trying to hold on to a small piece, a small sliver of who we were? Paul, a persecutor of Christians, encounters Christ, is baptized into him, having his sins washed away, and he turns his back on who he was. He does so with no regrets. I know that a lot of us, we can look back in our lives and decisions in the past or things that we've done, and we can always come up with some regret. I could probably go around the audience and say, do you have any regrets of decisions or things that you've done in the past? And probably all of us would say, you know what, yeah, I do. No question about it. That is so very different than ever sitting down and regretting that you ever even obeyed the gospel. If you sit down and you think, well, why did I even do this? It is too hard, or it's too restrictive, or I'm not able to be who I want to be. You need to lean on the Apostle Paul and his example for us here. But how is it that we can get over a thought like that? How do we get over something like that? Well, you do so by focusing on what God has done for you. That's what Paul does. How is it he's able to leave that entire life that he spent all that time building? How is he able to leave that? Well, he focused on what God did for him. In Galatians chapter 2, beginning of verse 20, again the Apostle Paul says that I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Verse 21, I do not set aside the grace of God. For if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. How is it, Paul, you were able to leave that life? And with no regrets, he focuses on the love and the sacrifice of what God has done for him. And so when we're looking to learn something from the Apostle Paul right off the bat, he was saved without regret. And certainly we need to be the same. Secondly, the Apostle Paul was saved to tell others. He was saved to tell other people. Again in Acts chapter 9, this time again in verses 18 and 20 of Acts chapter 9. Listen to what happens, that immediately the scales fall from his eyes, and he arose and he was baptized. And when he had received food, he was strengthened, and Saul spent some days with the disciples at Damascus. In verse 20, immediately he preached the Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. Now, even from this passage, and a lot of us understand that Paul was chosen to preach the Christ to the Gentiles. But yet here he seems so excited to share the gospel. What does he do? Where does he go? He immediately goes to the synagogues. His own people, the people he is familiar with, the people he cares most about. And don't you love, in verse 20, immediately he preached the Christ. He was saved to tell other people about Jesus. He had it welling up inside him. Sometimes we make mention of a character in the Old Testament like Jeremiah, who also had a lot to say to others about God, but kind of on a different plane than Paul, who certainly had his challenges and he had his issues, but yet he had at least a small number of people who listened to him and were converted to Christ. But in the book of Jeremiah, as Jeremiah proclaims the messages of God, no one seems to listen. No one seems to care. But in Jeremiah chapter 20 and verse 7, it says that, "O Lord, you induced me and I was persuaded. You are stronger than I and have prevailed. I am in derision daily. Everyone mocks me. For when I spoke, I cried out, I shouted violence and plunder, because the word of the Lord was made to me a reproach and a derision daily. And then I said, I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name, but his word was in my heart like a burning fire, shut up in my bones. I was weary of holding it back, and I could not. For I heard many mocking fear. I heard many mocking a fear on every side. Report, they say, and we will report it. All my acquaintances watch for my stumbling, saying, perhaps he can be induced, and then we will prevail against him, and we will take our revenge on him. But the Lord is with me as a mighty, awesome one, and therefore my persecutors will stumble and will not prevail. They will be greatly ashamed, for they will not prosper. Their everlasting confusion will never be forgotten." You see, Jeremiah paints a picture of his own life, one that I think fits where Paul was. As he comes to grips with what Christ has done for him, he cannot help but to share it with others, because he understands the significance. He understands the power of what God has done for him. Again, in the words of the Apostle Paul himself in the book of 1 Corinthians, in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, beginning in verse 19, he says, "For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win the more. And to the Jews I became a Jew, that I might win Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law, that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without law, as without law, not being without law toward God, but under law toward Christ, that I might win those who are without law. To the weak I became as weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. Now this I do for the gospel's sake, that I may be partaker of it with you." This passage here in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 is in no way painting a picture of a man who compromises the gospel. Now that's not the point of 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Paul is not saying that you got in times to compromise the gospel. If you want to bring people to Christ, sometimes you've got to water Christ down, or you've got to sugarcoat Christ. That's not the point he's making at all. The point he is making in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 is that I am interested, no matter where, no matter who, to get Christ to them. You study through the book of Acts and you read his epistles, and I don't know if there's a greater example of someone who was just bubbling within to tell somebody about Jesus. It didn't matter if he was in the synagogue. It didn't matter if he was all alone like he was in Athens, kind of waiting around for others to get there. He couldn't help but to get out. It didn't matter if he was standing in a courtroom. He's going to tell others about Jesus. And so for us, The easy question is, like Jeremiah, like the Apostle Paul, does the story of Christ bubble within us so much that if we ever try to hold it back or to hold it inside, it's just impossible to do so? Because we cannot but help to tell others about Jesus. Well, if that's not exactly where you are, I want to share one thought with you. When we begin to ask the question, how can we get to this place? How can we get to this spot where Jeremiah was, where the Apostle Paul was? I think we do so by having an understanding of how truly devastating being lost really is. You see, I think the Apostle Paul understood that those who are without Christ are lost. And it simply does not get any more devastating for someone than that. John will say in 2 John, beginning there in verse 9 of that one chapter, whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him into your house nor greet him. As John says very simply, if whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. And it does not in any way become any more devastating for a human being than to be found in that place. And when we encounter someone in that state, if we are following the example of the Apostle Paul, we will not be able to help but to share Christ with them. Paul was saved to tell others about Jesus. And finally, Paul was saved to grow. Again, in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 9, towards the end of that passage that we read, it says that all who heard were amazed. These are the ones that heard Paul preaching the gospel. They were amazed and said, is this not he who destroyed those who called on this name in Jerusalem? And has come here for that purpose, so that he might bring them bound to the chief priest. But Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who dwelt in Damascus, proving that this Jesus is the Christ. This passage here in Acts chapter 9 and verse 22 that talks about Paul increasing in strength, I don't think in any way was making reference to his daily time at the gym, working out. It is him increasing in strength spiritually. And what really blew me away this week, I've made mention, oftentimes there'll be a passage or a single thought that as I'm preparing for a lesson will get kind of trapped in my mind and just kind of be in there rattling around for most of the week. This is that passage. At the end of this, the idea that when Paul came into the synagogue and he preached Christ to them, the people were like, who is this guy? Here is where he was. In a pretty short amount of time, here is where he is now. I think a lot of times when it comes especially to our spiritual growth, I think we are way too quick to give ourselves a pass on growing spiritually, even incrementally. We've talked a lot this year about striving for maturity, as it was the theme that was set in place for us 10 months ago now, almost 11. And the idea that the elders laid down for us was not the idea of just little baby steps, but could this year be a year that you take a leap in your spiritual maturity? You know, sometimes we're standing there and we think, well, here I go. Look at what I've just done. Look at what I just did. I mean, I'm not back where I was. I'm not there anymore. I'm here now. Good job. Good job, you made it. You took a little tiny baby step. That's not what I see here with the Apostle Paul. I mean, I don't know how long it is from him being baptized into Christ and preaching here Christ in the synagogue. I get the picture, it wasn't very long. Some days, he says, is spent there in Damascus, and then immediately he's there in the synagogues, and the people don't even recognize him. They don't even recognize him. The key is they notice a stark difference in who he was and who he is now. Towards the very end of Paul's life in 2 Timothy chapter 3, in 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning in verse 14, I think, you know, we often will use just, you know, verses 16 and 17 to talk about that God's Word is inspired, that the Bibles that we read from are from God, and we need to make that point. But let's never lose sight about the context of this passage. The context of this passage is Paul helping Timothy understand how to grow. And maybe that's where you are. Maybe you want to grow. You want to take that giant leap, but you just need to know how to do that. Listen to what he says in 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning in verse 14. But as for you, continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, and knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. There in verse 17 is the key where Timothy is saying, well, this is where I want to be. And for all of us, it should be, this is where we want to be. We want to be complete. We want to be thoroughly equipped for every good work. That is growth. That is leaps and bounds kind of growth. How do we get there? Well, Paul points Timothy to God's Word. And he says, you've got to be in it. You've got to continue in it. You've got to be assured of it. Because it's from God. And it has incredible power. So for each and every one of us, when we're thinking about the Apostle Paul, the incredible examples that he has left for us throughout the New Testament. But just here in Acts chapter 9, as he was a man who was saved with no regrets, a man who was saved to tell others, and a man who was saved to grow. I certainly think, as you probably agree, that is more than enough for tonight to be thinking about. We're going to sing this song of invitation. It gives us an opportunity to consider where we are with God, and it may be that you find yourself, as we read in the book of 2 John, without God because of your transgression, because of your sin. And as we talked about tonight, it is the most devastating of all places to be. And I implore you as strongly as I can to make a change. If that is putting Christ on in baptism, having those sins washed away, or taking the sin that is on your heart and begging of God for His forgiveness. Maybe we can help you with that. If we can, you let us know as we stand and sing.